proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Our message today is both a conclusion and a beginning. You might think, no, that doesn't make any sense. How can something be both a conclusion and a beginning? Well, it is a conclusion of our Christmas series of messages. But it also serves as an introduction of sorts, a beginning of sorts, to a new series, which we will begin in January, on the book of Revelation. We've been looking at this Christmas story. What is it? And saw that for us, that the Christmas story begins with the presentation of a problem, the reality of a problem that I have and you have, the whole world has, which then led or resulted in a promise from God. And now that promise that God made thousands of years ago is being fulfilled. You know, the Christmas story is still ongoing. Because when Jesus came into the world, the plan, the intention wasn't to come only once. He's coming again. And just as men and women of God waited patiently in Old Testament times for the coming of Messiah, we too are waiting for Messiah to come again. So we've seen the problem. The problem is that you and I are corrupt, we're sinful, we are totally depraved, and the consequence of that, of all that we have done wrong and do wrong, is death and hell. But God, because He is love, He promised to send a Messiah, a deliverer, in whom all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. And all the peoples of the earth, that means you and me, and countless, countless more. Saw the first coming of Messiah, where Jesus is the Messiah deliverer who gives all who believe in Him eternal life and hope. That this is the precious gift of God received by faith. Whatever our circumstances, wherever we may be in life, God simply requires faith. Trust in Jesus Christ as the deliverer. The result is forgiveness, eternal life, and hope. But He isn't finished with us yet. He's not finished redeeming you. He's not finished redeeming His creation. He's coming again to do that. The second coming of Messiah. See that Jesus, the Messiah deliverer, is coming again. He's coming again in great power and glory. And He will judge the world. And He will complete the redemption of all creation. Not only human beings, but the very creation itself will be redeemed when Jesus Christ comes again. Scripture passages from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. But before we read that passage, I'd like to just put a little context out there for us. Luke here is following up on his first book. His first book was what? The Gospel of Luke. And so the book of Acts is the second book, and he's continuing the story of what happened after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus had presented himself alive to his disciples and had offered many convincing proofs. You know, I find that interesting that Luke tells us that he presented himself to his disciples and he offered many convincing proofs. I don't know about you, do you need a lot of proof sometimes? You need to be told something over and over again? It seems they did as well. So I find it interesting, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, after Jesus' resurrection, He appears to them in Galilee, and it says He met them there, and they fell down, and they worshipped Him, but some doubted. They still weren't sure just what to make of all this. Their world had been so completely upended. And now here He was appearing to them before them. Was this a ghost? What was happening here? But He presented Himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that He indeed was alive. That He had conquered death The disciples fundamentally misunderstood a lot of what Jesus said. Jesus would talk about the kingdom of God, and they saw, here is Messiah coming. And when they saw the coming of Messiah, the disciples did, the people of that day, they saw a lot of the details that we're going to talk about today for the second coming. They didn't understand that there were going to be two phases. The first coming of Messiah to bring salvation. The second coming in great glory and power to judge the world, redeem all creation. And so now here it is, just a matter of some 40 days or so after the resurrection. Jesus is talking with his disciples, and they're wondering, okay, is this the time now you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now's when the glory and the power and all that comes, right? They still didn't understand. And they wouldn't understand until the Holy Spirit came. So Jesus corrects them. And in this passage that we read, it's interesting, we are given a very brief portrait of the church age. The church age, that's the era in which we live. In the history of salvation, redemption history, we are in the church age. And the church age is the last age before the second coming and the conclusion of all things. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So I said, here's a very brief picture of the church age. That the Holy Spirit will come in power. He will empower Christ's followers. And those followers will have a mission, a job to do. And what is that mission? It is to be his witnesses to the end of the earth, to tell it to all, to the whole world. And when that has happened, at an unknown time, he will come again. It's the church age. So Jesus' second coming is the next step in God's plan of redemption, which was set in motion even before the creation of the earth. Now much can, and trust me, eventually will be said later about Jesus' second coming, but not today. For today, I want us to briefly consider some important key aspects of biblical teaching regarding Jesus' second coming. And these aspects I want us to consider are these. First of all, what are the signs of his coming? What are we to watch for? What will be some of the indications that time is of his coming is near? And when will be the time of his coming? What do the scriptures say about when that will be, how it will be? A description of his coming. What will it be like when he comes? The results of his coming. What will happen as a result of his coming? And then finally, preparing for his coming. So we look at the scriptural teaching on this coming. I think we see signs. We see the time of it. We see a description. We see results of it. But then we see also the command to us to be prepared for it. And what does that mean? First of all, what are the signs of his coming? There are many of them that Scripture lists, but some key ones are these, is that there will be apostasy. What is apostasy? Well, it's simply, it's falling away from the truth, falling away from faith. Maybe there is an understanding, maybe even a superficial confession of faith, but in the end, that person falls away or retreats from it. Says, I don't believe that. That there will be a great apostasy or falling away from the truth. Jesus tells us in the Olivet Discourse, profoundly prophetic passage, Matthew 24, starting verse 3, says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? He'd been telling them about the end of the age. When will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus tells them some of those signs, and one of them he says in verse 10, he says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Sad picture, isn't it? Many will turn away from the faith. Even some who have some association or identification with it now, they will turn away from that and even betray one another and hate one another. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, he says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. You think that's happening in the world today, that people turn away from the truth and they gather around them the teachers that are saying what they want to hear instead of the truth of God, because the truth of God is sometimes uncomfortable or painful or challenging? So he says there will be a great apostasy, and then there will be unparalleled distress. He says there is great distress. Anybody think there's great distress and trouble in the world today? I certainly think so. But there have been times in human history when that distress has intensified far beyond anything that we experience right now, though. Isn't that true? Think back to the days of World War II and the Holocaust. You can think of other times throughout human history when the distress has been even greater. But Scripture says these things will happen, but it will be unparalleled, unlike anything the world has ever seen before. We have trouble now, folks. We've had trouble, but not like the kind of trouble that we're going to see when the end is near. Also in Matthew 24, Jesus says this, the end, signs of the end. He says, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. What are some of this distress? Well, earthquakes, false prophets, false signs and miracles, famine, strife among nations, pestilence, wars and rumors of wars, and great persecution of believers. When we see these things, we will know that the end is coming. It is near. Apostasy, unparalleled distress. Then the worldwide proclamation of the gospel. Scripture says that Jesus says, the gospel must go out to the ends of the earth, everyone, all the peoples. That doesn't mean necessarily every single person living on the planet, but all of the people groups of the world will have heard. Again, in Matthew 24, Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. You know, the number of unreached people groups who haven't heard the gospel is getting smaller and smaller each day. Those are the signs of his coming. What is the time of his coming? What does the Scripture tell us? Well, the first thing we can say for sure about it is no one knows exactly when it is, right? But it's amazing how many people have tried to put a date on it. And they've pretty much made fools of themselves, haven't they? By putting those dates, saying Jesus is coming, second coming is going to be on this date. Some of them have insisted, though, oh, well, the date was right. It's just we didn't see his coming. 1914, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses had predicted for years that Jesus was coming again in 1914. Well, 1914 came and passed. Jesus didn't come, so what do they say now? Well, it was a spiritual coming, that he's come into the world in a new and powerful way, spiritually. But is that the description of the second coming that you see in Scripture for what it's going to be like when Jesus comes? It's going to be like a mystery, like, yeah, oh yeah, he came then. No, that's not the picture at all, is it? The truth is that no one knows when he is coming. And I'm amazed sometimes at folks, and some of them even fairly reputable Bible scholars, that want to kind of get into this business of setting dates and times. And I think we certainly need to be preaching the truth, and I think indeed his coming may very well be near, very near. But we can't set dates. Only the Father knows that time. So what does it say about the time of his coming? Here's what the Scriptures do say, that it's going to be sudden. Did that catch anybody off guard? That's what's going to happen with the second coming. Sudden and unexpected. Mark 13, Jesus says, "Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch." Who's that? That's us right now, isn't it? "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping." He will come suddenly. He will come unexpectedly. Matthew 24, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into." Jesus said that his coming will be like a thief in the night, sudden and unexpected. Have you ever been robbed or stolen from, burglarized? You know, I've never had my house broken into. But when I lived in the city, that large city, that direction, I had my car broken into about 3 times in 4 years. Then I learned not to put a nice stereo in my car. But you know, each time that thief came, it was unexpected. Went out to the parking lot, and up, there's the shattered glass. There, and sure enough, ripped out the stereo again. One time I was coming back from a Cubs game, and I had parked on the side. I took the subway, the L, up to the ballpark, and then I came back down to somewhere else, and I was going to get into my car. And I didn't live in the city anymore. I thought, oh, I'm safe now. I don't live in Chicago anymore. And then I came back, and it's like, the city was giving me one last farewell kiss, you know. And there was the shattered glass again, the stereo gone. I wasn't expecting that to happen, but all of a sudden, whoa, there it was. And Jesus is saying, that's what it's going to be like with this coming, is all of a sudden, it's like, are there signs? Yes, but we need to be watching for them, because those who aren't watching are going to get caught off guard. Jesus, Paul, and Peter all speak of his coming as being like a thief in the night. It's interesting. There's an interesting study for you. Do look at that word thief, or thief in the night. See how often that comes, that appears in the New Testament. How often it's said, by how many different ones, that he's coming like a thief in the night, suddenly, unexpectedly. Whoa. Don't be caught off guard. He also says that he is coming soon. He's coming soon. James 5. James says, "You too, believers in Jesus, you too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. And in Revelation 22, he who testifies to these things says, this is Jesus speaking, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. He's coming soon. And some of you might think, well, you know, Jesus said he was coming soon, but boy, it's been 2,000 years since then. I don't think that sounds particular. Who thinks 2,000 years is soon? You know, it's been at least that long. How much longer? I don't know. Maybe another year, 10 years, 100 years, 1,000? We don't know. So some people might be tempted to say, oh, yeah, right, he's coming soon. Well, when God says that Jesus is coming soon, whose perspective is he looking at it from? A human perspective or a divine, eternal perspective? In the divine, eternal perspective, it's very soon. How many of you, when you were a little bit younger than you are now, thought that life was a long time? You'd live to be 70, 80, 90 years old, maybe even a little older. And then the older you get, all of a sudden you realize how fast. And even though my mom used to tell me this all the time when I was a kid, and then when I was a teenager, talking about how you're not going to believe how fast life goes. I'm like, oh, yeah, yeah. How many of you here can testify that this life goes by awfully quickly? You know, there were some people in Peter's own day that were scoffing at this notion of Jesus is coming soon. Oh, yeah? Well, he said that. Well, that was decades ago. We haven't seen him. Listen to what Peter said to those scoffers. He says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Scoffing and following their own evil desires, they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. What's he referring to? The judgment in the time of Noah. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Here were people in the days of Noah. They were going on, caring about their life. Everything was just fine. And then all of a sudden, boom, judgment came in the flood. He's saying, in the same way, the people, they're scoffing. Ah, where's the hope of his coming? Everything is just going on as it's always been. And then just like as in Noah's day, judgment is coming. But it will be fire this time and not flood. So he says, and here's the key for us, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. You know, I find it interesting that when that promise was made to Abraham, where God promised him that he was going to bless Abraham, and that him, all the nations, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. He's talking about the promise of Jesus, right? And how many years was it from that promise God gave Abraham until Jesus was born in Bethlehem? About 2,000 years. How many years has it been since Jesus said he is coming soon and now? About 2,000 years. Significant? I don't know. Draw your own conclusions, but It's coming. Don't be fooled. What will it be like when he comes? Well, first of all, it will be glorious. Matthew 16, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. There's not going to be any question or doubt about who he is. His glory will be clear and evident to all. He will come in great power. Jesus was and is and always will be glorious and powerful. But when he first came, when he came the first time in Bethlehem, did he come in great glory and power then? No, he humbled himself, didn't he? He was not even recognized by most for who he was. His power, he had willingly laid aside that privilege of deity and humbled himself and became a servant. Not so the second time. He is coming in full glory and power, and all will see and know. It says, at that time the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. People will see and they will know. Oh, this Jesus thing really is true. His coming also will be personal. Why do I say personal? Well, because it's not going to be some spiritual metaphor of a spirit of the age. He's come. No, Jesus is personally, bodily, visibly coming again, just as he was seen personally, bodily, visibly, in the flesh, the first time. He's coming again into this world. We saw our scripture passage where they were watching him ascend into heaven in the book of Acts, and it says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." The same Jesus who ascended, personal, visible, bodily, is the same one who's coming back, personal, visible, and bodily. What are going to be the results when he comes? And that's, yeah, amen. Believers will be glorified. You know, we said before that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your salvation, your redemption in him is absolute and complete, but we don't presently experience all of it right now, though, do we? It belongs to us by faith, but we don't experience it all just yet. And even when we die, our redemption is still not complete, because there's still this matter of glorification when the body is raised and glorified and changed and made suitable for eternity. Aren't you glad that you're not going to live for eternity in the body that you have right now? You're going to have a body that is suitable for life, for eternity. And that's going to happen when he comes. Philippians 3 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." We're not going to have any health care debates in the new heaven and the new earth. Not going to be paying any insurance premiums there. Believers will be glorified. Evil will be finally and fully defeated. Again, evil was finally and was defeated decisively and judged decisively in the cross, wasn't it? But we're still in process of the working that out in our present reality and experience. Well, if you've read the book, if you've read the end of the book, you know how this story ends, don't you? Evil doesn't stand a chance against his power. The destruction of Antichrist, the destruction of the false prophets and the wicked, evil will be finally and fully defeated. Everyone will be judged. It matters what you and I do in this life. It matters what everyone does in this life. Now our hope is in Jesus and Jesus alone for our eternal fate, eternal life or eternal death, separation. But there is a judgment for how we've lived our lives. Believers will face the judgment seat of Christ for the purpose of evaluating their works. And the result will either be reward or loss of reward. I hope there's a lot more reward than loss of reward, don't you? But unbelievers will also face a judgment, the great white throne judgment, and the purpose of that is being assigned an eternal destiny with varying degrees of judgment according to what they have done and what God righteously declares to be just. No one's getting away with anything, are they? No such thing as ultimate injustice in the universe. Everyone will be judged. Finally, then, the entire creation will be renewed. I love the passage in Romans 8 where Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. The creation itself groans and eagerly awaits his coming. In Revelation 21, John says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Signs of his coming, the time is coming, a description, the results of his coming. What do we do to prepare? How do we prepare for his coming? The first thing we need to do is watch for him. Time and time again, we're told, don't get caught sleeping. I catch some of you sleeping on Sunday mornings here during the message. But you don't want to be caught sleeping when Jesus comes. Now, what is he saying? That, well, somewhere, believe me, when he comes, it's going to be the middle of the night somewhere in the world, isn't it? Somebody's going to be asleep and, aha, he caught them. They were sleeping. No, he's not talking about physical rest, sleeping, is he? What is he talking about? He's talking about a mental attitude of being unaware or not being apathetic about it. Not living in the light of this reality and this truth. Just kind of ignoring it. That's what he means when he says we're sleeping. So watch for him. It's being alert for him. Be alert. This is really going to happen. So watch and be alert. Don't get caught sleeping. Work for him. Now understand, we don't work for our salvation, do we? There's nothing we can do to add to or contribute to our salvation. That's all. But the grace of God and Jesus Christ. But it is significant and it does matter that we use the gifts and the abilities and the opportunities that he gives us to serve him, doesn't it? It does matter. And we're to be faithful in that, working faithfully for him. Not to earn salvation, but to simply as an expression of gratitude to God. And there's joy in it too, isn't there? So how do we prepare for his coming? Well, first of all, we're watching, we're alert, we're not asleep. And second of all, we're busy. We're busy doing the work of the kingdom. We're busy taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're busy ministering to people in need. We're busy serving in the church. One other thing we can do in preparing for him, though, is hope in him. 2 Thessalonians, Paul talks there about how we do not need to grieve as those who have no hope. But that, in fact, when Jesus comes, in fact, the bodies of those who've died in Christ, they will raise first. They will be raised first. And then those who are living will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is our hope, that we are to encourage one another and have this blessed hope. You know, there were two tragedies yesterday. There were more than that in the world. But there were two tragedies, very sad things that happened yesterday. But there were very different results. One of those was a situation with hope, and another one was a situation without hope. One of them was a call that came very early, right here in Wonder Lake, where a young man, 18 years old, died very suddenly, unexpectedly. It was a very powerfully sad scene, as you might imagine. But it was a scene of inconsolable grief. It was a scene of hopelessness. And then sometime later, last night, you know what happened then with one of our own, our church family member, Carol. And I can tell you that that too was a powerful grief. But it was very, very different from what had happened earlier, because there was hope. There was hope in this scene. We grieve then, we continue to grieve, but we know that she's with the Lord. And we don't grieve as those who have no hope. And here I thought of this and seeing her in that hospital bed there. But you know what I will remember is the last time that I saw Carol was, The last time that I saw Carol was Friday night right here at the Christmas Eve service when we celebrated communion. And you all came forward to receive the elements here. And I remember her coming up right here and receiving right there, standing right there, receiving them, giving that to her, and seeing that smile on her face. She was remembering and celebrating the sacrifice of Christ, but now she sees her living Savior face to face. And that's our hope. And so we prepare by watching for him, by working for him, and by putting our hope. Are you watching for him? Are you asleep? Are you alert? Do you believe this is really going to happen? Are you working for him? Not because you're trying to pay him back or earn your salvation, no. Because he's worthy of our gratitude and our obedience, isn't he? Other people need to hear the good news. There's a world of people that need to be served, ministered to. It matters what we do. Finally, is your hope in him? If you put your faith, your confidence, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is coming again. He is coming soon. Let's pray. Lord, we know that Jesus Christ is coming again soon. He's coming in great glory and power, and there will be no question whatsoever this time who he is, it will be evident for all the world to see. And Lord, it will be a cataclysmic time. It'll be a time of judgment. But it will also then be a time of great renewal. I pray, Lord, that we would be watchful and alert. We wouldn't be like the disciples who had a willing spirit but were weak in the flesh as they slept in the garden. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen and empower us in spirit and in the flesh to keep alert, to be about the work of the kingdom. And may we continue to encourage one another with these words, with this good hope. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.